This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Ya Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, samia du'ana, Ya Allah, I know that you hear me, Ya Rabbi, cause he says. Okay, assalamu alaikum and welcome to Muslimah Talks. We have a special guest with us today, Ustaza Jamaluddin. Welcome, Ustaza. How are you feeling today?
Alhamdulillah. How are you, Sister Mariam?
Alhamdulillah. Pretty excited to do this topic. Been wanting to do it for a while now. So, we'll just do a little bit of background about you. You're a teacher. You're located in Sydney, first off. You're a teacher at Masjid al-Sunnah, sorry, and been so for about 13 years, am I right?
Yeah.
In Sharia? Yeah.
Yes.
Nice. You've also studied in Saudi, you've done Quran in Saudi, you have your BA in Sydney through Western University, and you're on your last semester through Al-Madinah International School studying Fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh.
No.
Is that all correct?
It's pretty good. It's pretty good.
Inshallah. Okay. So our interesting topic for today, inshallah, we are going to talk about some things around feminism, roles and responsibilities of some of Muslims today, and some of your thoughts around the current climate with regards to women's rights. Now, I'm going to be a little bit... I like to play the devil's advocate, you know, that's what I do as the host here. Now, how this topic came up was a bunch of schoolgirls were sort of talking about feminism, and this is Muslim schoolgirls, of course, and how, you know, important it is and how they love it. And this was a post, and I commented on it, and I was like, can you guys, like, these are young girls, can you just explain to me what feminism is and why you guys like it so much or like the idea of it so much? And they copied and pasted a definition of feminism. So they really don't know what feminism is. Like, it does sound like an awesome concept, feminism. It's, you know, pro women's rights, pro equality, you know, on the surface, it sounds great. So, Jamal, if you could just walk us through what would...
The reality is feminism means different things, different people. That's the difficulty here. So, you know, you've got, on the one hand, you know, you've got some women will, like, innocently affiliate themselves, you know, as being feminist, simply because for them what it represents, you know, is standing up for, you know, the rights of women, lifting their standard in society, you know, speaking out against oppression, right? So those things aren't in contradiction to Islam, right?
No.
But on the other hand, we have to realize that feminism is an evolving ideology. And, you know, what it represents today for many is very different than when it first began.
Yes.
You know, today you'll find a lot of feminists, for example, are very, you know, for example, anti-marriage. Like, they see marriage as like a form of oppression for a woman, you know. Mm-hmm. They're anti-traditional family values as well. And, you know, we all know that a lot of feminists go down that track where they become anti-men, you know,
yes,
where they basically, you know, blame men for all the problems that women find themselves in.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I mean, obviously that's very different to Islamic teachings where, you know, Allah Ta'ala teaches us, you know, or he says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. You know, like, we're supposed to be allies, like men and women are supposed to work together for positive change in society. They're not supposed to be enemies. They're not supposed to be like blaming each other for the problems that they face. Okay. So we should be working, like, we can acknowledge, we should be acknowledging the problems we have in, you know, in our society, in our ummah. We need to acknowledge the problems. We do have problems, and it's not also right, correct to, you know, ignore those problems. That's not going to help us get anywhere. Right. But the thing is that when we acknowledge those problems, we need to be working together. Like, men are part of the solution. They're not, we shouldn't be seeing them as the enemies. You know what I mean? Like, we're never going to get anywhere as long as we're seeing men as our enemies, and that, you know, and become like basically anti-men.
So what you're saying is basically what the term or what feminism does ends up doing is it causes this division between us. And so we end up with these sort of two opposite sides of the fence where it's like, you know, well, if you can do this, I can do this. The ideology is always evolving. And so what it intentionally was basically for women to get some rights, but what it is and what it represents now is entirely different. And we see things like, you know, I don't know if you're aware of some singers, but like Nicki Minaj, we're seeing things like Cardi B, who is a stripper, Miley Cyrus, who are naked in their videos. And they see this as women empowerment. They see this as, you know, strong women, and this is an art form. And so some of the dangers of it's always changing, and there's not this linear definition. There's not just this uniform definition of feminism. It's constantly changing throughout the ages. Absolutely. Yep.
Like, look, the thing is, like I said, not everybody is going to go down that path. You know, there are plenty of people who study feminism. Like, I've met sisters who've studied feminism at university and they haven't turned into man haters.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, it's similar to someone who goes and studies philosophy, like, or psychology. You know, there's obviously always going to be a lot of concern with going into man-made ideologies, right? Because some people do end up becoming affected by it, okay? But you know, those people that I knew that did study those things, they tended to have like a strong Islamic foundation. I'm not encouraging people to do that, yes. But that would definitely be something that would protect them, you know, from becoming too affected or being able to see through, you know, what they're being taught. But the problem is the vast majority of people who go into studying that, those different ideologies, you'll often find that they don't really have that strong Islamic foundation. That's the danger. Mm-hmm. So that's the problem, you know.
Something's opposing Islamic values, they won't be able to differentiate and say, okay, I accept feminism if it says this, if it lines up with, you know, Islamic values. If it doesn't, then I'm going to negate it.
The point is that it can be like it, for some people, it can really take them very far away.
And
you know?
I've seen and, it. Yeah.
I mean, look, and the thing is too that it's not just about the, you know, the anti-men, because mm-hmm. we have to see where feminism is sort of like there's strands of feminism today that are now supporting, like, for example, things like genderless society, mm-hmm. you know, where there's not really going to be males and females anymore, you know, and also LGBT is a big thing too, right? So mm-hmm. we can see that feminism, especially some strands, are really going down a very dangerous path. And the thing is, the other thing too to keep in mind that feminism doesn't have any clear boundaries. Like, where do you go? How far do you go? You know what I mean? Whereas Islam gives you those boundaries. You know what I'm trying to say? So if you don't have a proper grounding in Islam, you're not going to know where to stop. That's the problem. Okay. So that's what we have to realize. You know, what we can say in a nutshell is that yes, definitely we could probably find some positive aspects of feminism that, you know, like anything else, you know, you could study psychology and you could find some positive things in psychology, and you can study socialism and you could probably find some, you know, positive things in socialism or in communism or whatever, you know, those different man-made ideologies. But ultimately you have to realize that have a look at what is the origin of feminism, you know, where is it, what's the foundation of feminism, you know, what's it based upon, you know what I mean? So this is what you have to be asking yourself. You know,
so can I ask you, Umjaman, with your experience working in the community, I might be a little bit, why I struggle with the concept of feminism, and I'm not, you know, anti, I sort of understand why there is a call for women's rights, but, you know, in like the way I was brought up, my household, it was like, you know, everyone knew their roles and everyone knew their place. There wasn't this confusion and there wasn't this oppression, like, you know, boys are treated better than girls are treated better than boys. There was a clear definition, clear boundaries, everyone was respected. Can you elaborate why this appeals so much to Muslim girls, especially today?
Yeah, so exactly what you just said. So on the one hand, we have women who've experienced legitimate grievances, you know, legitimate oppression. And like you said, I mean, anyone who has grown up in a home where they haven't, you know, where there hasn't been equality, like they haven't felt equality between males and females, you know, where the boys could get to do anything they wanted. They didn't have to do anything in the house. The girls had to do everything, you know, there was massive restrictions on girls, you know, all that sort of stuff. So, you know, all different, and there's different ways that this plays out, but they have legitimate grievances. There could have been even family violence, you know? And so we've got that, and then we've got the combination of that and lack of taqwa. All right, we're living in a time where there's lack of taqwa. So there's no, like when you have less fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the house, like true fear of Allah, not just fake fear, you know, like where, you know, the husband and wife are dealing with each other, you know, keeping in mind that, you know, Allah is, you know, watching over everything we do, the way we speak to each other, the way we treat each other. So they hadn't a lot of people don't have that in their home. Like, you know, both you and I, alhamdulillah, like, you know, yourself, you've come from, you could call it a privileged background, that you've been able to come from a home where, you know, you've been able to see Islam as it should be practiced, right? But not everybody's come from that kind of home. And you know, the lack of knowledge, you know, the lack of these, a lot of these girls have come from homes where the only thing they've known really is, you could call it cultural misogyny, right? Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, the lack of Islamic knowledge, they don't know what their rights are in Islam. And so that's part of it. But then on the other hand, what we've got now too, we have to be aware of, is that there's what we could call, you know, a progressive Muslim movement, right? That has its aim is to basically dismantle and completely reframe the teachings of Islam as we know it, right? And one of the ways that they use to do that is they use, you know, Western academia and ideology such as feminism as an ammunition against Islam. Historically, there's always been this, you know, you could say, you know, women have always been one of the targets of like the Orientalists and those with an agenda against Islam. They've been like the, you know, the weak target that they've tried to sort of hone in on, yeah. You know what I mean? To try to get to Islam. They've always tried to do that. And it's the same thing we find happening today. It's just that now it's, you know, feminism is one of the weapons that they are trying to use to dismantle Islam, right?
If they infiltrate the women and their ideas because they're the rearers of the household, then they've won the battle against Islam.
It's very easy to recruit people who've experienced real trauma and pain. You know, when you've got people who've experienced real trauma and pain, yeah. Right, it's very easy to recruit those people, especially when they haven't felt they've, you know, that what they've experienced has been properly, you know, acknowledged and dealt with by the Muslim community. Like if they haven't felt heard by the Muslim community, if they haven't felt like their justice has been adequately, you know, sort of heard and, you know, dealt with, yeah. Then it's very easy for them to get swept up in this type of movement, you know.
And so what are some of the things this movement is doing? What can you just
Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Like, yeah. Basically, it's they're going back and they're basically, you know, reinterpreting. Like, they're saying that, you know, we need to change the teachings of Islam to make it suitable for today.
Mm.
Okay, so it's very deep. I'm telling you, like, they're trying to redefine and reframe all of the teachings of Islam and to make it into a whole new definition of Islam. That's what it basically is all about, right? So it is actually going into a very dangerous tangent, okay, this movement, but they're using feminism as part of it. So like I'm saying, because you've got those women who do have those legitimate grievances, trauma, all of that, it's very easy for them to get swept up in such a movement because they feel like these people are hearing me, you know? Like, you've got to think about a lot of women, right? We're not like that. We haven't gone through that. We're talking from a privileged position, right?
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of women have only known cultural Islam, okay? They haven't had access to traditional Islamic teaching or even Islamic, you know, there are some women in this world, can you believe it? Some Muslim women that are not even allowed to have access to reading the Quran until now, until this day, right? So the thing is, can you imagine a woman who hasn't had access to to true Islam, right? To the true teachings of Islam. And she's only had exposure to cultural Islam. And for some of them, they feel that, you know, the only way that they can stay a Muslim is to basically reinterpret Islam in a way that she doesn't feel oppresses her, right? Because,
wow,
like, just imagine a woman, for example, that all she's known is cultural Islam, right? Mm. So she gets beaten every single day, and her husband is telling her that this is okay in Islam. You know, I've got the authority to do this, right?
Wow.
So in order for her to stay as a Muslim, then the only way she can stay as a Muslim is to reinterpret Islam so that she can feel that she can stay true to Islam. That's why feminism for some women gives them that answer. You see, this is the problem. And this is why I am a big advocate of calling for women's rights, because I feel like if we were properly addressing the true injustices faced by women as an ummah, like, why should women have to turn outside to get heard? You know, if we're hearing them adequately, if they feel like, you know, their brothers and sisters are behind them, listening to them, standing up for justice, they wouldn't feel the need as much to have to turn to other places to get that.
So who would you blame? Who would you blame in this situation? I mean, surely, you know, yes, the men are to blame, but do we have to accept some responsibility of seeking knowledge ourselves and not just take people's word for it, or the men that they blame their word for, you know, this is haram and this is halal? I find that, you know, with women who, you know, they don't know their deen, and so their husbands are allowed to put that they can interpret it how they want and they just accept it. I found that in a few, like, situations where there's domestic violence happening. Where do you place the, I don't want to say blame, it's a really harsh word, but you know, do we have to take some responsibility back?
The word blame. I just think we've all got a responsibility here.
Yes.
That's what I like to say. We all have responsibility, because when someone, like, I talk to sisters in domestic violence situations all the time, and unless you've been in that situation, then you cannot judge that situation. You know what I'm trying to say? So they need us to help them. They need us to let them know, what are your rights? What are your true rights? You know, because part of the reason they often get stuck in those situations is because they're too scared to get out of it, because they think Allah's not going to be pleased with them if they, you know, try to improve their situation, right? So they need, you know, like, obviously, when I can tell you the difference it can make, I mean, unfortunately, you know, especially in the past, it's getting a lot better now, but in the past there were many cases where, for example, we had mashayikh that did not stand up for their sisters. Like, they, you know, a sister who's been, like, physically and, you know, horribly abused for, like, I don't know, 10-15 god knows how many years, right? And she'll come and you know, the old thing that they used to get told, just be patient, my sister, and go back into that, you know. And it was, you know, a lot of women, it was like the last straw for them. You know, they felt like, you know, why didn't you stand up for me? Why weren't you there to back me up when I was in that vulnerable situation? I needed you, you know, like, I needed you to help me. It's like a woman drowning, you know what I mean?
Is that ignorance on the mashayikh's part?
Like,
ignorance and domestic, like, yes, a lot of men just don't know.
They don't realize how it is for a woman. They don't realize that, you know, the dynamic of what happens to a woman in that situation, you know, like, how it's so difficult for her in the first place to even ask for help is so hard, you know, even to just take that first step. So, and not realizing, the vulnerability of the woman is in that situation, right? But look, things have got a lot better than, like, say, 20 years ago. It's alhamdulillah much better now, like, but not everywhere. You know, like, I just think, you know, I can only comment on Sydney. I know there's been a big improvement in Sydney. I can't comment for other places, but I'm sure that other places in Australia are not as good as what we have in Sydney. You know, things have developed, but I'm sure there's places in Australia that, I'm talking about only in Australia context. I'm not talking about the world, you know?
Yep.
But the point is, what I'm trying to say here is that, like, I've known of women who have had that experience, yet I've known of other women who went to other mashayikh who stood up for them, and they felt in their time of need, they had that, you know, that sheikh, that male role model figure to, you know, back her up and feel like, I had someone to protect me, you know, in that moment, right?
Yeah.
And that kept her in Islam. Like, that experience actually kept her in Islam. You know what I mean? Like, that can be the final straw for someone. Like, you know, people have to understand, especially when talking about domestic violence, like it can shake a woman's iman so much that it can be, it can make her feel like it's just hard for even to stay in Islam. You know what I mean? So that sheikh is like the it could be the final straw for her, you know, that makes and breaks her Islam basically. So that's the thing. So what I'm saying is here that we all need to be, we are all responsible to try to improve our situation. Like it's not acceptable. And we need to speak out about it. We need to not like hide away and say this doesn't happen in Islam, because it does. Not in Islam, it happens amongst Muslims. It shouldn't happen in Islam, but the fact is it happens amongst Muslims. And when we hide it, it's never going to improve. Really opening up this problem, you know, because they know, like they get so many cases. I'm sure you know, Sister Mariam, like your dad, your respected father, you know, mashallah, he's a sheikh. I'm sure he's had how many women come to him over the years, you know, with these situations, right?
Yeah.
So, like, it's very important that the mashayikh are speaking about this, at least sometimes, you know, especially Fridays, because some women, some men don't go to the mosque except for Fridays, right?
Yeah.
You know, and just making it acceptable in our society that, you know, we have a higher standard in Islam. Like, everybody in this world, like, every woman, when they look at women in Islam, they should be thinking, you know, oh, God, I wish I was a Muslim woman, because, mashallah, they get treated like queens. You know what I mean? Like, that's how... That's where it should be. I mean, that's why I came to Islam. Like, I came to Islam because I read about the rights of, you know, Muslim women. And that's been the case for a lot of Western women. The reason they chose Islam was because of the rights we felt that was in Islam. You know what I mean? But but when some women don't experience that, then it's kind of like, well, where's all that I read in the book? You know, it's not there. So that's why, you know, we have to, we all have a responsibility. And like, you know, look, Islam... ultimately, you know, it's like Allah says, "Inna Allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan." You know, what is Islam all about? Allah commands for justice and al ihsan. He commands for justice and he commands for goodness. That's one of the basis, you know, for our deen. You know, that's what we should be aiming toward, justice. You know, people should feel justice in this, you know, in this deen, and they should feel that they're dealt with ihsan, you know, whether male or female.
I 100% agree. I get it. I was actually in that situation, mind you, so I know I can relate 100%. And that's why I said sometimes it's down to the ignorance of the sheikh, because, you know, I was married for 8 years and I was in a domestic violent relationship for those 8 years, and I was physically, emotionally abused and the rest. And then I actually decided to tell my dad, and when I told him, he was like, "What the heck? Why haven't you told me before this that you're being abused?" And his first thing was obviously divorce straight away. But then, you know, I experienced the opposite end with some of the mashayikh that said, no, stay and have patience. And I looked at them and I said, "Would you say that to your daughter?" Because they say, "Ya binti," you know, "these have patience." I said, "Ya binti, am I really your daughter, like your daughter?"
Yeah.
And if, you know, if I was, you know, would you be giving this advice to your daughter? I'm telling you that this is how I'm feeling. I'm telling you, you know, this. But if I didn't have that, you know, my dad to make me feel like, yeah, you don't deserve this. If I didn't have that male figure to back me up, I probably couldn't be that strong, and I couldn't just walk away. I might have gone back. Like, and that's, like you said, that pivotal point where, you know, it's a make or break. Do you know what I mean? That wrong advice could send you, you know, a totally different way.
Because you're going to then attach that to Islam. You're going to say, this is what Islam gave me.
Because they're the problem. We can't help but think of them as representatives. This is,
especially,
you know, they've learned it. Yeah.
Especially the sheikh, because they are like your number one role model.
It's a heavy burden. But
it is.
You know, and that's the thing with not having that knowledge as well. So I knew part of me, like, Islam doesn't accept this. So it didn't matter what the other sheikh said to me. It was just like, yeah, but I kind of know this is wrong. So your advice isn't really, it's not really correct. But a lot of people are just, you know, they don't have that. And that's the sad thing. And I think if we really understood Islam, I think that's actually the core of the issue, is that we don't actually know our deen. And if we did, we wouldn't have these issues. That's what I feel like the core issue is, and that's what I feel like they're calling out to feminism for. It's almost like they're looking for a voice.
Like, that's what I'm saying. See, you've got to look at the family dynamic of those girls. like they probably haven't come from your type of family environment, you know what I mean? Like, so even though we feel that alhamdulillah, you know, women are being treated well, you know, it depends on what you're experiencing in your own family unit. Like, you know, alhamdulillah, if you're privileged to have a good husband that's looking after you, if you're privileged to have, you know, a father that's raised you in a proper Islamic, you know, with a proper Islamic environment around you, then you wouldn't understand what someone else is going through that hasn't had that. And so, I mean, look, at the end of the day, what I like to do is to look at what's making those women vulnerable to want to join that movement. I think that's what we need to be looking at more. You understand? Like, why are they vulnerable in the first place? Like, people only go to something when they feel like they're missing something else. You understand? If they felt satisfied with where they are, they wouldn't be needing to look for something else. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say? So I think it's a matter of sitting down, listening to them and asking them, you know, what is it? Why, Yanni, why do you feel that, what is it that you haven't had given to you or you feel like it's missing? Some strands of feminism will actually attack Islam and attack Islamic teachings and stuff like that. Whereas we're not being very active in having a good look at feminism and, you know, sort of debunking feminism, right? From an Islamic perspective. And we need to know, you know, we need to debunk it for our youth, you know, or our women in general. You know, what is feminism really? Let's have a look at some of the flaws of feminism, because feminism has its own flaws, you know.
Yeah. So me, Islam fixes the core issue of the problem, which is, for example, if there is an oppressor, Islam tells you don't oppress others. Like, we have hadiths on that. We have, you know, there's verses on that. Do not oppress. If you are experiencing domestic violence, it tells you men shouldn't be hitting their wives. It says this, it says that. So, and that's why I just, like I was, you know, trying to say before, is that we need to take that responsibility back, you know, and take that, for me, knowledge is power. So that, take that empowerment back, you know, redefine the word empowerment for women, because I feel like they've hijacked that now.
Well, that's exactly what we need to be doing. Like, that's part of the answer. Like, so if we look at some of the answers, number one is, you know, we as women need to realize that, you know, we actually do have power as women to influence and rectify the affairs of the ummah. Like, we shouldn't see ourselves as helpless. You know what I'm trying to say? We have the power to, you know, to rectify the affairs of the ummah, right? And the reality is that one of the greatest ways we can do that is by empowering ourselves with Islamic knowledge, okay? Because if you think about that, you know, generally speaking, women are the nurturers, okay? Most of the roles we play in society, whether mothers or teachers or, you know, the different roles we tend to play, we tend to be, you know, like the caretakers, the nurturers.
Most of them in healthcare and
the change makers, and all that. The change makers, you know what I mean? So the thing is, especially we tend to spend the most time, we especially tend to be the ones who spend the most time, you know, raising and caring for the next generation, right? Yeah. So therefore, we in fact have the greatest ability to positively impact on the hearts and minds of the next generation, right?
Yeah.
But the only way we can really do that is if we have the knowledge first. So that's the thing. So if we can, you know, increase our Islamic knowledge, give ourselves a better foundation, you know, that way we learn what are our rights, what are our responsibilities. We know we then know where we place our boundaries, okay, and have healthy boundaries, right? And then, you know, teaching our children, teaching our families, that then helps the next generation. Like, even if we can't necessarily help some people who've, you know, haven't had that, but we can at least fix the coming generations, you know, by the way we teach our sons, we teach our daughters, right? So that's one thing. But besides that, like I said, we do need to be the other things we need to do is we need to be, you know, highlighting our issues. You know, if we as sisters, brothers, you know, highlight the issues that we do have, the legitimate issues that we do have, so that we solve them, you know. And besides that as well, I always like to say to brothers, you know, that they have a huge role too, because if they, like, for example, they may hear a friend, for example, talking about his wife in a very derogatory way, not showing respect to his wife, okay? And really, everybody has a role to play in solving this problem, you know, where, you know, speaking out against that, you know, why is he speaking like that in such a disrespectful way about his wife, for example, or, you know, about his daughter or about another female in general, right? And, like, you got to think about, what did the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say? لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, right? None of you has completed his iman, or, you know, truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So, like, you know, if we wouldn't like that, you know, like you said before, like, you wouldn't like that for your daughter, you wouldn't like that for yourself to be in such a situation. So we need to love for our sisters what we would love for ourselves, you know, not always make them, like, feel like they're second or third class in the way that they're treated. You know what I mean? Like, they, you know, when you, like, my experience actually of Islam has been the total opposite. Like, alhamdulillah, like, I feel very blessed that, you know, the type of Muslim men that I've come in contact with have been the actual opposite. Like, they've, you know, I've felt so respected always. I've felt treasured. I've felt so, you know what I mean? And so that's had a really big difference. It's had a completely different impact on myself. You know, I've really, like, I never forget, for example, when I first went to, for example, Saudi Arabia, you know, and I remember walking down the stairs and there was a brother coming up the stairs and he saw me coming, you know, I'm sure you've gone through this experience yourself, you know, mm-hmm. He saw me coming down the stairs, and because he felt so shy from me, you know, he went all the way back down the stairs, turned his face, you know, let me go. And you know what I mean? I felt like I was a princess in Islam. You know what I'm trying to say? And that's how, if every woman felt like that, trust me, no woman would want to look out anywhere. As I said, I really do believe that one of the main ways we're going to solve this problem is we need to go back to those people to work out on an individual basis, why is there an attraction to this ideology in the first place. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because most people who turn to it, I'll tell you that there's pain behind it. There's trauma, right? And that's what's made them go to that. So look, you know, alhamdulillah, like I said before, me and you, alhamdulillah, we are very blessed. We have had positive experiences, but you've got to realize a lot of people have not had that. You know, like, I have spoken to people around the world, for example, I've spoken to sisters around the world who, unbelievably, have never, for example, stepped inside a masjid, okay, to pray even for Eid. Like, can you imagine that? I mean, you know, Mariam, you know, alhamdulillah, we're very blessed, like, living in Australia.
Yeah.
Where I have never been in a situation where I've not had access to a masjid. Like, my whole life, my children, my girls, alhamdulillah, like, they're adults now, and they have a very positive, alhamdulillah, experience with Islam, right? Because we've had, like, Islamic learning everywhere available. We've had masjids available. You know, they've felt part of the masjid. They haven't been, shut out. But look, let's be honest. There are women who haven't had that, you know? So can you imagine coming from a family where there's a lot of cultural misogyny and they haven't had the same experiences, like, they haven't, you know, there's been a lot of inequality in the home between males and females, and, you know, they haven't had access to the masjid. There's a lot of damage going on, you know what I mean? And this is what's really fueling this.
So why wouldn't they just call it what it is, which is, it's an ignorant problem? Like,
because you can't, sometimes they can't see that. Like, I've spoken to sisters, right? I have to be fair, you know, I have spoken to sisters who've had really traumatizing childhoods, mm-hmm. okay? And they actually told me, they go, look, I understand where you're coming from, they tell me, you know? You've come up from a privileged background, right? They go, but for someone like me, and I was saying that to you before, for someone like me who just, I know, look, the proper way to do it would be to go and actually study Islam. That would be the best way to do it, mm-hmm. okay? But because of their experience, they have basically just got such a strong association with what they've experienced with Islam that's why some of them have turned to that other ideology to kind of help them to sort of make sense of what's happened to them, to blame it on something else rather than to blame it on Islam. Like, one sister actually told me, that if I didn't do that, I don't think I'd stay in Islam. Because they said to me that basically what feminism, this is what she told me, what feminism did for her is she said, at least I wasn't blaming it on Islam anymore. I was blaming it on something else. Do you get what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Like, and when you look at it like that, well, that would be the lesser of two evils. You know what I'm trying to say? But like, so it's difficult. It's a difficult situation. But look, at the end of the day, what I would say to people is, I don't encourage people to go to feminism, right? Absolutely not, because it's a man-made ideology. And like I said, for all these other reasons, right? Yeah. But I would rather have someone, you know, sort of take the good from feminism and stay in Islam than to leave Islam. Do you get what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
But at the same time, if you're going to go down that path, just make sure that you don't go too far. You know, realize that it's at the end of the day, what is feminism? It is a man-made ideology. There are no barriers. There are no, like, there's nothing to define it, you know? So, and the thing that, as I said before, the big danger that's happening now is that they want to completely redefine Islam. And the fact is that Islam is based upon very solid sources.
Yeah.
Okay. And so Islam cannot be, it is something like, yes, there are some aspects of Islam that, you know, are flexible, but then we have what's called the thawabit, which are like the fundamentals of Islam. They don't change due to time and place. You know what I'm trying to, you understand? And all of that, we have, you know, we have a very solid foundation for all of this. You know, it's all derived from the Quran, the authentic sunnah, the ijma' of the ulama. You know, you understand? So, you know, our ulama, they didn't just make up, like our scholars didn't just come and make up all these rules from nothing. Like this is all based, like we have a base for all this. We have a source for all this. Whereas feminism is just like they're the way they define things is just based upon like opinions or
their whims, the society's direction at the time or the problem.
Fluid resource. It's not, you know, there's nothing stable with it. There's no... So that's what you've got to understand. So that's why really what everybody needs to be doing, realize that everybody right now is at, they are in danger actually. Like, you know, it is a, like, there is like a, some sort of, like you could say a war against or a battle against the minds and hearts, you know?
Yes.
And, you know, you need to, if you're not properly equipping yourself, like if you're going to a battlefield, you should wear your armor. You should take your precautions. But unfortunately, a lot of people going out to that battlefield and they don't have that. They're not learning their foundations. Like they're not learning their aqidah, right?
Yeah.
They're not learning about usul fiqh. Like, you know, they're not learning about the foundations of where is our deen derived from? Mm-hmm. Like nobody can just come along and say in the year 2020, oh, like, you know what? Hijab doesn't really apply anymore because we're living in 2020.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to, but that's what the new age feminism, like some strands of it, they're actually going down that path. Like they're redefining it and say, well, we don't need that anymore. You know, we're living in a different time.
And female imams.
We're having different interpretations of all this, you know, all of these things, they're not really haram anymore, you know, because we're in a different time. And like, this is what I'm saying. Like it's just being redefined.
I was actually thinking, you know, what we're actually really lacking is a lot of female scholars. Like I think that's part of the one of the biggest problems is that we, you know, because look, men can only offer so much advice from a male perspective. Mm-hmm. And you know, when it comes to women, you know, we have so much, you know, we're so detailed and there's so much going on with us all the time.
Yep.
You know, I feel like we really need that feminine touch when it comes to knowledge and application and even the way it's delivered. And like a lot of the times, you know, men can come off a bit, you know, abrupt or a bit, you know, forthright, not understanding, you know, the delicate nature of women. Mm-hmm. So I think one of, you know, the biggest, you know, problems that we have and why, you know, we have such a problem with understanding things like domestic violence and all that sort of stuff is because there's just not enough female scholars. And I wish we just had as much female scholars as there was male scholars.
Alhamdulillah, I can tell you it's growing and it's going to continue to grow, inshallah. Like definitely, you know, there's a lot more women, I feel, inshallah, going into scholarship now. And it's a lot more accessible to women. Like it wasn't very accessible to women in the past. Okay. there's a lot more barriers, but alhamdulillah, like it's somewhat easier now to get into that field now. So I do think that things are going to improve, and they already have improved. Like, I've been in the community now for 30 years. Yeah. And I can tell you there's been massive improvements, alhamdulillah, for our sisters in the last 30 years. We have so many more resources now for women to help them and to, you could say empower them in an Islamic sense, okay, than what we had. But that doesn't mean to say we don't need to make further improvements.
Yeah.
But basically, like I'm saying, if we've got to go back to, like, what does Islam teach us? Islam teaches us to stand up for justice, even against our own selves, right? So if we go back to this and we realize that, you know, if we start to uphold this as Muslims, like, we shouldn't need feminism to come along and teach us that we need to stand up for justice. You know, we have this in Islam, right?
Yeah.
But, like, you know how it is unfortunately, with a lot of things as Muslims, like, unfortunately, we need sometimes other people to teach us, reteach us what's already in our religion. Like, for example, you know, yes. Mariam, like,
yep.
You know that in, for example, like, if you go to the Middle East, let's be honest, yep. They've got a really bad problem with, like, putting rubbish everywhere.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that from an Islamic practice? No, it's not. Okay. Like, we know that Islam teaches us that even removing the harmful thing from the path is the sadaqah. You know what I mean? Like, Islam, you know, is all about preserving the environment. Islam is all about, you know, removing the harm from the environment, or, you know, being clean and tidy. That's all from Islam, you know, being organized even is from Islam, doing things with itqan is Islam, you know, but, like, you know how, unfortunately, again, from our culture, like, from a lot of Muslim culture, is sloppiness, you know, not being very professional in our, you know, in our work, in our, you know, turning up on time for things, all of this stuff. It's all cultural, isn't it? It's all become a, you understand? So
yep.
it's sad that we have to sometimes have Western, Westerners to teach us, reteach us that something that's already part of Islam, but we've lost it. You know what I'm trying to say? So similar to what I'm saying here with standing up for justice, we shouldn't need anybody else to teach us to stand up for justice, but you can see what happens. Like, I know what happens online. For example, if I try to put something up about, like, highlighting something that's happening to sisters, you wouldn't believe the amount of voices that come on and try to drown that out and say, oh, but what about this and what about that? And you know what I mean? No one wants to acknowledge the problems. Like, they want to just keep on making excuses for them. Like, we're never going to move forward as long as we keep on making excuses for these problems.
Mm.
So that's part of it. So it's about us all realizing, reclaiming what our true Islamic teachings. I think this is what we need to be doing. Reclaiming our true Islamic teachings. Like we said before, all of us need to empower ourselves with knowledge, because when you know your rights in Islam, no one can oppress you because you know what your rights are. You know where your boundaries are. Like, so yeah, and just trying to, you know, look, if we've gone through trauma, then we need to be addressing that. You know, going to a psychologist, going through your trauma, trying to fix that so that you don't pass that down onto your family, and so that they learn those behaviors all over again. I think that's important as well. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I?
So
there's a lot of things to be done, but, like, you know, yeah. Like I said, brothers need to be working towards this. Sisters need to be working towards this.
Yeah.
And if women feel satisfied, this is my number one thing. If women are feeling satisfied, they will not need to look anywhere else. So let's not, like, what I don't like happening. What I don't like what happens is that some women really do have legitimate grievances, and as soon as they air that, they're called a feminist. That is very unfair. Mm. And that's actually exasperating the problem.
Yeah.
I feel.
It's really exasperating. And that's why I feel like it's, you know, even the word carries so many connotations to it.
Negative connotations.
Yeah. And so as soon as you say it, even men have their guard up. Oh, she's a feminist, you know, straight away. And that's why I also don't like the term, because it might be, you know, it might have started with, you know, some good concepts and, you know, some girls use it as a means of empowering themselves, but just mentioning it, you get boxed straight away. And then anything that comes out of your mouth after that is pretty much dismissed because you've already been boxed.
But the thing is too, one of the things that worries me, and this is something I really get hurt by this, and that is that some people spend more time arguing about feminism and worrying about demonizing sisters calling themselves feminists than what they do speaking about the real life issues, right? That are the very issues that can cause these women to be pushed into that direction in the first place, right? That is a big problem. Like, they're just going on and on about feminism. Like, yes, we understand there are dangers of feminism, but those same people, we don't hear them hardly talking about the issues that are causing the women to go there in the first place, right? And then, and the thing is too, the worrying thing that I find happening now is that you find the feminist label is often readily used as a means to drown out the voice of any sister who raises her legitimate concerns regarding the rights of women and injustices faced by them.
So that's fair. What I'm saying. That's what it's done. It's caused more division than solved a problem. And that's what I was initially going back to, where it's become a male female thing. Do you know what I mean?
It's not just the women doing it. Like women, like for example, myself, I am not a feminist and I get very offended if someone calls me a feminist, right?
Yeah.
But the thing is, like, unfairly, what happens too many times is a lot of brothers, because it's got this agenda, such a big agenda against, like, they've gone overboard with how worried they are about the feminism, that any woman who comes and starts speaking about anything to do with the rights of women, they straight away are going to label her as a feminist.
Yeah.
You know, so they're actually, what's happening is they're actually trying to drown out the legitimate concerns of women, right? So what happens is that everyone has become so preoccupied by this feminist, misogynist narrative that, you know, like, we're not even looking at the issues anymore. We're just so preoccupied with the feminist, misogynist camps.
So it hasn't really solved any problems. Why are women's roles so important in Islam? And why is it so important that, you know, movements come in to attack women? And what does Islam say about women?
Oh, I see a lot of questions. Can you do that again?
Okay. Please? Why are women's roles so important?
Right. Why are women's roles so important? One of the reasons why women's roles are so important is because of the fact of their central role, particularly in the family. That's one of the main roles, not the only role. It's not her only role, but it's one of her central roles, you know, that she's going to be, she's like the cornerstone of the family. And I mean, the family unit is what makes up the society. Okay. So if a woman is in a good place, okay, if a woman is in a good place, she's got the knowledge, she's got the education, she's being dealt with in a good way, then she can raise, you know, she can, that enables her to raise, you know, a very healthy next generation for our ummah, right? Yeah. So that's why it is very important. And, like, obviously the other thing too is, in general, if women aren't there for their role, their primary role, not their only role, but if they're not there for their primary role, then who's going to do that, you know? Because other people, like, I know as a mother, like, I've had 5 kids, you know.
Sure.
Like, as sincere as other women would be towards your children, they're never going to do for your children what you can do for your children. You know what I'm trying to say? So look, I mean, that doesn't mean to say that you can't have your career and you can do all that, but there's going to be a time where, I mean, I know for myself, you're going to make some sacrifices, you know, because you want to really establish your family well. And you can always go back, like, you know, alhamdulillah, that child rearing age doesn't last forever. You know what I mean? And you can be chipping away at your goals on the side, and you can be maybe working part time or something like that. And then whenever you feel that your kids are in a good place and, you know, they've got stable, then you can sort of slowly get back into your career. So it's not like you can't have a career, you know? But just like I was saying before, like, you know, with a lot of what, you know, some strands of what strands, a lot of strands, like especially the latest strands of feminism would call for, it's like, you know, you know what I'm trying to say? It's sort of taking away from that role. It's like that role's looked down on. It's not good enough that if you're a mother at home raising your children, that role's not seen as good enough. You know, that's like an oppressed woman, you know, that she's at home raising her children, you know?
Instead of it being, I mean, like you said before, she's the central role. And because, I mean, I've experienced this, you know, myself, you know, in terms of, you know, a father raising, like, you know, my father who raised us versus, you know, our mother who raised us after my mum passed away. Yeah, obviously my dad took her. And the difference is crazy. Like, I don't, when Westerners or when non-Muslims, you know, complain about the, you know, how hard it is to balance work and home life, because there's that push, like you said, the feminism movement, that it's not enough to be a housewife, but the importance of, you know, the mum raising the children. I'm telling you, like, I grew up without a mummy. There's nothing like it. You know, the mum knows every detail of you, every detail of your thoughts, your life, what you need at every moment. Fathers just don't know that. And, you know, you can fight that all you want. You can say women empowerment. You can say women are this and equal to men and all that sort of stuff. At the end of the day, Allah has gifted us with this parts of us that just, that's our makeup. Yeah. And you can do whatever you want. You can't change your makeup. You know, Allah has made us the way, you know, women, the way we are. You know, of course, everyone's different in their certain aspects.
So, like you said,
He's made us that way.
Your unique, you know, characteristics, you could say.
Exactly. And I feel like there's so much to, they're trying to almost condition us out of our characteristics and make us so much like men, when I'm just it should be celebrated and appreciated because it's so valuable.
It's supposed to be feminism, but it actually makes you throw away your
feminism.
Men become your standard and where's the honor for the woman? What's, you know, it's like women are lesser because of her traditional role. That's like a lesser role. And so now men become your standard.
But who can do what a woman can do? Like I said, I've seen it and I lived it. And, you know, with my husband and myself, my current husband, because I remarried and he raised his kids. And I see the difference between, you know, a mum being able to raise children and, you know, a father being able to raise the children. And it's just, there's no comparison. And I just don't understand why we have to fight that. Like, it's doing such an injustice to ourselves that putting that role down, that, okay, you're just a mum, because I grew up in this Western environment and I was conditioned, you know, with, you know, that rhetoric influenced me. And I was like, oh, I don't want to be just a mum. You know, I want more than that. And now that, you know, I have I have three children, you know, and I did the whole, you know, I went to uni and 8 years of my life spent it outside, you know, this is like sort of my divorce period where, you know, you sort of, your role becomes a bit mixed up. And just sitting and observing, you know, what it took to go to uni and mingle with, you know, my peers and what it takes to be a mum and look after my children. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Like, it's so undermined. Like, there's so much that a woman, that a mum has to do. Like, there's so much I worry about with my children. There's so much I think about with my children. There's so many details that, you know, as hard as, you know, uni work was and working as well was, it doesn't compare to being at home. So I don't understand why it's so undermined, because, you know, it's so valuable. And I think the difference with what I think non-Muslims are taught and how Muslims are taught to be mothers is, we parent with intention, we parent with mindfulness. Absolutely. We parent, you know, with an intention to create a great human being, not just to be a mum, but an actual, you know, a teacher, you know, a mother, an advisor, like everything, like, you know, you want your children to be, you have that intention that you want them to participate and be leaders of the next generation. Like, that's my intention daily as I wake up, you know, I want them to contribute. And that's a huge burden to place on someone, and to have feminists and, you know, the Western society to minimize that and say, well, it's not enough, you have to go back to work. I find it very dishonoring to women, very dishonoring to women, because there's nothing like it. And there's nothing harder than it. And it's quite discouraging from some women out there who struggle with that identity. Like, I feel like the Western culture really puts women down.
It puts pressure on women. And, like, you know, there have been studies done and they found, you know, increasing rates of, you know, anxiety amongst women. And I wonder myself, because they're trying to do too many roles in one go. It's too hard for them. It's too much pressure on them.
And you can't. Yeah, you absolutely can't.
We're not supposed to be everything. So
I got pregnant, have my kid, and I think this is the first year, like, I've just done nothing. Like, I've just been pregnant and not being busy with a million things. And I just thought, like, it's so reflective. And I just thought, SubhanAllah, like, what was I running? Like, what was I killing myself for and chasing? Like, it's, yeah, I don't know. There's this innate thing built within us where we feel where our comfort zone is with our children and in our homes.
Yeah.
And I find that that's trying to be conditioned out of us. But really, this is where I feel like, you know, my comfort zone is, where you don't have to worry about a man touching you on the train, grabbing your butt, saying something inappropriate to you, trying to pull off your scarf. You know, and so many things happen on a daily basis. Like, you know, it's just a crazy world out there.
And I'd say the main thing is just, like, Islam actually came to protect women from having to be exposed to burning themselves out. If you really want to know, outside of the house, like, we already burn ourselves out inside the house, let alone having to burn ourselves outside the house as well. Like, I know when I used to work full time, I was absolutely exhausted, you know, like working full time every single day, and to have to come back and then, you know, do everything, and, you know, looking after children and all the role we play in the home. It's really going to exhaust a woman, you know. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did put that burden on men to actually, they're supposed to provide for their wives, to protect women from having to be exposed to that. Or even fathers are supposed to, you know, protect their daughters. I mean, but, like, let me compare that to, for example, my upbringing. Once I turned 18, my dad actually basically said, well, you know, you're 18 now, and, you know, I was expected to, like, I couldn't afford to actually keep going to uni, and I had to look for a job. Like, you're basically forced into, like, not forced, but, like, it just happens like that, because they expect you to fend for yourself. That's what it is. They expect you to fend for yourself, and, like, you're a girl, you know?
Yeah.
And so you have to, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to work full time. You're going to have to, like, because you want to study, university, and, like, they don't see it that they need to really financially support you to that level.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why you basically have to get a job to support yourself. And then when you do get a job, they'll ask you to pay you the money, you know, to stay in the home.
Yeah.
You understand? So that's the experience of, like, not, I don't know if everyone experiences that, but that's a common experience for a lot of Western women.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. As opposed to the Islamic teachings teaches us that, no, that, you know, a Muslim father would never do that. You know, like, they shouldn't do that. I mean, they're supposed to be financially supportive of their, particularly their daughters, and sheltering her from having to go out and do all that. I mean, not to say she can't work outside, but not to feel like you're forced to do it. You don't understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. So why does... Well, I guess we really answered that. I was going to say, why does Islam say that, you know, the best place for the woman is in her home? It really is. And I know women hate hearing that. Because, yes, it is actually, yes. It's not to oppress her. It's a rahmah. It is, yeah.
Especially if you look at the statistics, like I was saying, you go look at the statistics in Australia now of, I'm talking about even before Corona, right? Corona, you know, now it's like, but even before that, they're saying women are more burnt out now than ever. Like, there's been, like, it's just like, well, I wonder why are women so burnt out more than ever?
Yeah.
Like, why? You know what I mean? You wanted us to be like this, and now look at the result of what's happening to them.
Yeah.
Because as well, like, I'm sorry, like, let's be honest, like, women, generally speaking, not all, but generally speaking, women's physique is not like a man's physique as well.
Yeah.
You know, we can't, you know, physically cope generally with the same amount of, I'm not talking about having babies.
We have, we have hormonal things as well. And look, we have a lot, you know, in science, and that's why I love science. Like, I studied health science, but I love the scientific aspect for me. It really reinforces Islam for me, where it says, women get more diseases than men, and women are more prone to diseases than men scientifically. We have breast cancer, we have cervical cancer, uterine cancer. You know, they only have prostate cancer. Like, you know what I mean?
We're usually also more prone to emotional problems too. Like, we're more prone to anxiety, generally speaking, more prone to depression. And we're probably more prone to being burnt out as well.
And but I mean,
why don't men race against women in races?
Yeah.
You know, why don't men race against women in races? Because women have different physique than men.
Yep. And they don't have PMS. You know?
So there's different.
We have PMS, which is the worst
thing.
That's
not the main reason. But I mean, the main reason is we just got differences in physique, full stop, you know?
Absolutely. And I think it's instead of fighting it, I feel like there's just this constant fight. Acknowledge it, embrace it, and respect it. Like, respect your body, respect yourself.
Islam respects you. That's what it is. Islam is respecting your femininity.
And respect your, you know, the limits that we should place on ourselves as well.
We need to focus on other things, not always focusing so much on the outer, because we need to focus a lot more on the inner. You know, rectifying the inner state and building up our iman and things like that. You know, like, sometimes we're just so over-focused on the outer, and then what happens when the inner state is rotting away? Then the outer is going to fall off. That's what's happening. That's what's happening to a lot of our sisters.
The response of that.
Because they haven't, there's just no development of the inner.
Yeah, but a lot of the girls, like, I see a lot of women who get divorced, for example, and they take off the hijab, and then you sort of think, okay, well, why were you wearing the hijab in the first place? I think it's very delicate. I think there's a lot of things in interplay with that, so I'm not saying that's,
absolutely.
You know, she's, you know what I mean?
Part of it goes back to what I was saying before. Like, I'll just tell you something. Part of the reason I have seen with some women why they've done that is because they actually felt there's so much hypocrisy.
Yeah.
They felt like they were being so good, playing by all the rules, basically. Mm-hmm. And then the man wasn't. And then
It's a rebellion.
Yeah,
because,
it's like a rebellion. Yeah. But the thing is, what they've got to realize, this is what I would like them to realize, is that, you know, he's gonna be asked about what he did.
Yes.
And you're gonna be asked about what you
no
did.
No one's gonna get away with it.
If he transgressed his limits and he was a hypocrite, you know, don't let that take away from your Islam now.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to say? Like, you're not going to
ruin all the good that you've done.
Yeah, you're not going to gain anything by walking away and becoming weaker. You know what I'm trying to say? So, I mean,
we have to reassess.
Said than done,
you know?
But it's something we need to just think about for ourselves.
But this, you know? It's an easy, when you're depressed and you're anxious and these things going on with your mental health, that's when Shaitan Ka gets you, and it's easier to get down because you've already lost that connection because you've been, you know, dumped on for so long. So it's easy to lose that connection there.
Of course. Well, the thing is too, like, I would just say to them as well, like, if he's taken something from you, don't let him take more than that.
Yeah.
You know, enough. If he's already damaged you in some way, and you feel like you've been, you know, unjustly dealt with, don't even take more than that from you. Don't even take away from your iman.
Yeah,
do you know what I'm trying to say? Like,
understand.
And that you go backwards in Islam. Like, you're gonna actually allow him now to let you go backwards in Islam. Like, enough what he did. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So don't let him take more than he's already taken.
Absolutely. Yeah. All right, I'm going to wrap it up there. Any last words, Jamaluddin? That was a really good discussion and talk.
Wallahi, I ask Allah Ta'ala to accept whatever we've said, and I ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us for any mistakes we've made in what we've said. And, you know, may Allah Subhanahu Ta'ala, you know, help all
guide
our sisters out there.
Yeah.
You know, let us all, inshallah, you know, realize the problems, the true problems we do have in our community. Let us all work together to solve those problems together. Males and females, you know, we need to work together as an ummah. That's what Allah wants from us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, let's all, you know, turn back and realize where is true empowerment to be found?
Yeah.
You know, true empowerment will only be found in the true izzah, true honor as well, will only be found in, you know, coming back to Allah Ta'ala and, you know, really learning the deen and coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our deen, learning our foundations. That's what will give us, that's what will empower us. Like, just like it empowered the Sahaba, like, look at the Sahaba, they were raised from people who used to bury, you know, their daughters you know, to women, to respecting women. And, you know, we had, you know, female role models back then, like Aisha, Salama, you know, Hafsa, you know, you know what I'm trying to say? It was a whole different generation. You know, women were honored. Women were listened to. Women could go and correct even the Khalifa if he made a mistake. You know what I'm trying to say? So it was a whole different era. We need to get back and reclaim this type of, you know, empowerment for both men and women.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Inshallah.
I mean, that was exactly right. All right, Jazakallah khair. And it was a lovely to talk to you, Staza. May Allah bless you and everything that you do. And inshallah, I'd love to have another chat with you soon.
Barak
Take care and have a good night.
Thank you for inviting me along. Inshallah.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you have any questions or feedback, don't forget to email me at muslimatalks_au@gmail.com. Alternatively, join me on Instagram at muslimatalks_au. Yes, inshallah, look forward to our next podcast. Have a good night. Assalamu alaikum.
They ask about me, my servants I am near, have no doubts about me. And oh, I hear your prayer, take one step towards me, and I'll come running to you, just have faith and believe. And oh, I'll listen to you, and oh, I'll listen to you, and oh, I'll listen to you.